Turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's on page 592. The theme of Psalm 100 is gratitude. If you look at the title or the superscript, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. So the question I have for you tonight is, are you a grateful person? Is your life characterized by thankfulness? I think it's helpful as we think about the word grace or gratitude. It comes from the Latin, which is gratia, which does mean grace or gracefulness or gratitude, depending on the context. Grace, gratitude is largely absent today, especially in our culture, but also in the church. And with a lack of gratitude comes entitlement. You owe me. I have some friends who, because they have a master's degree, believe that they should earn six figures as soon as they graduate from college. It wasn't long ago with our smaller children that I thought I would do something special, and I told them, hey, let's go to McDonald's. And Noah and Keeley were maybe, I don't know, six and four, and they looked at me like, really? McDonald's? And that really bothered me, because growing up in our household, if we got to go to McDonald's, that was pretty special. And yet, here was this attitude of ingratitude or entitlement. One of the symptoms of ingratitude is complaining. I know you probably never hear any complaining at your house. So often, we start hearing complaining, and what happens? We have an older person step in and say, you have no idea. So the internet goes out at our house, and we're like the little house on the prairie. We just don't know what to do with ourselves. We might have to talk to each other. You know, you'll hear an older person say, you know what? When I went to school, I had to walk uphill 5 miles in the snow, both ways, right? And yet we have this attitude of ingratitude. So what's the antidote? What's the solution? How do we cultivate and maintain a lifestyle of gratitude, especially when things are going well? I don't know about you, but if things are going poorly, if things are difficult, I tend to draw close to the Lord. What about when things are going well? Where have we seen that before? We have this cyclical pattern in the Old Testament. God's people would be judged for sin. God would bless. And they'd have selective amnesia, right? They would forget God. I think a perfect illustration of this in the Bible is Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember him standing in his palace looking over Babylon, and Daniel records in chapter 4, the king spoke saying, listen to the personal pronouns. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? We know the rest of the story. God struck him insane, and he lived on all fours for a period of 7 years. So how do we cultivate and maintain a lifestyle of gratitude? What's the antidote for ingratitude? Let's read Psalm 100. The psalmist gives us the answer here from our text. Psalm 100. Listen now as I read God's holy word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of His word. Father, we come to You tonight as a needy people. And Father, I submit to You that I am weak and in need of Your strength. And I pray, Father, that You would manifest Your strength through my weakness, that Christ would be honored, that Christ would be glorified, and that Your people would be built up, and that they would be edified and encouraged by these words of You, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen. Well, the psalmist here is going to show for us the cause and effect of gratitude. And I'll just go ahead and give you a heads up tonight. We're not going to begin linearly. I'm not going to walk through the text 1 through 5. I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to start in verses 3 and 5 at looking at the reasons for gratitude. That's the first point. Second point will be, what is the response? So the cause, the effect, the reasons, and then our response. The reasons for gratitude here in the psalm begins with the indicatives. Why should we be grateful? The indicatives are those that speak truth. They communicate facts to us. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. The first reason for gratitude, the cause, the why, is God is great. Gratitude and thankfulness begins with knowledge. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word know here is used in two ways. That of both the indicative, what is true, but also the imperative. And let me give you an illustration. So if I tell my boys, know that in 30 minutes you need to have your room clean, else there'll be a consequence. So now they have the knowledge, right? That's the indicative. I come back in about 15 minutes and I said, hey guys, know that in 15 minutes, if you're not done cleaning up your room, there's going to be a consequence. So now they're being reminded. It's not only what we are to know, but what we are to remember. What is it that the psalmist wants us to know here? What does he want us to remember? And we're going to see this from the text, but that God is personal. How do we know that? He continues with three more statements, and they build. The first is, know that the Lord, He is God. The psalmist here is using the personal names of God. In your translation, Lord is in all caps. This is Yahweh. This is the immanent one, the God with us. This is the personal God. And then He is God, Elohim. That is the transcendent God, the creator God. If you're reading in Genesis and you start with chapter 1, it's in the beginning Elohim. And it continues until you get to chapter 2. And then the Lord changes, and it's not just Elohim or God, it's Lord God. God introduces Himself to mankind. He is personal. Names are so important, and God's names are vitally important. One of the things that I would encourage you to do in your own personal devotions is get on the internet and look at the different names of God. Write those down. Use those in your personal devotions to focus your mind on who God is. God is great. I want you to see tonight who is the Lord. Who is the psalmist here speaking of or writing about? This is going to be a little lengthy, so bear with me. I want you to hear this from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, Yahweh? And there is no other God, Elohim, besides me, a just God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Listen, that to me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall take an oath. Don't you love it when you have an apostle in the New Testament exegete scripture for you? Paul doesn't leave this to our imagination. He's very explicit in Philippians chapter 2 where he writes, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. I want you to see here tonight, the psalmist is making the connection between God Elohim and God Yahweh. Jesus is here in our text. Jesus is God Elohim. Think about the disciple Thomas. And he gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. And really, he's just asking for information. And that really should be something that should be said of all of us, right? We want to know the truth. You can press the truth really hard, and it will stand up to scrutiny. And that's what Thomas was asking. I won't believe until I can put my hands in his hands, my hands in his side. And do you remember his response when Jesus appeared to the 12? And he said, my Lord and my God. God, Jesus is Elohim. The psalmist continues. Let's look at the second statement. It is He who made us, and we are His. This is personal. This is the personal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed Himself to us, who has spoken the worlds into existence. Not only did He speak the worlds into existence, He upholds the worlds by His mouth, by the word of His power. This is the same God who knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Some of us have more than others. But He is a personal God. Look at the third clause there, the third statement. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's made an everlasting covenant with us. We have these rich metaphors, these word pictures of Father. We are His. We are His possession. And then that of the shepherd. This intimate fellowship, this intimate communion that we have with a father. Maybe you didn't have a good father growing up. But our God is a good father. He loves us so very much. We have this wonderful picture of that of a shepherd and caring for his sheep. This is our God. He is our creator. He's our father. He is our covenant-keeping God. He is our caretaker. He's our shepherd. So the first reason why we should be grateful is our God is great. He is God. Now, He is our God. The second reason we are to be grateful, look at verse 5. Because, for the Lord is good. James writes in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We could stop here and just meditate, marinate on God's goodness. You personally, I think it would be helpful for you, especially if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with negativity, I struggle with that, is to make a list of how God has been so faithful, how God has been so good to you. Well, we ask ourselves, what does the psalmist mean here by the Lord is good? Let's continue on. He continues his thought in the second statement there. For the Lord is good, semicolon, his steadfast love endures forever. This word for steadfast love can also be translated mercy. It's the special Hebrew word that we have for the covenant love of God. That God, as we were learning in the information class tonight, in the covenant of redemption, set his love upon you before time immemorial. He had you in his mind. His steadfast love endures forever. Listen to Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Same word. Special covenant love of our God. And then notice David, in his final statement there, writes, and his faithfulness to all generations. Faithfulness can also be translated truth. So, what does that mean? If we ask ourselves, how are truth and goodness related? Well, the easy answer is that it's embodied in one person. God is good. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to hear this from Psalm 85:10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Christ preserves his word. Aren't you grateful for that? That we can have assurance, that we can know that his word that we are reading and singing tonight is his sure word. This is Christ's word. You cannot separate Christ from his word. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. His word is eternal. How good is our God? His eternal love to you, his mercies that are new every morning, and his truth endures to all generations. The promises that he has made in Christ, he cannot deny himself. They are true. They are trustworthy. And we can rely upon them. So the first reason we're to be grateful is our God is great. The second reason we are to be grateful is because the Lord is good. God's covenant love, which is founded upon his infallible word, Jesus, is everlasting. So we've looked now at the reasons why we should be grateful, who God is and what he's done. And now let's look at our response. And these flow out of the text from the imperatives. And we'll start in verse 1. Make a joyful noise. Literally, shout, all the earth. Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I referred to it in my prayer this evening, but I was thinking, how shameful is it of us where we come into the worship of God, we're a little downtrodden, right? We're not thinking about who God is. And so, in other words, there's not this correlation between what's going on here in the heart to our face. And we need to allow the heart to inform our face. Who is it that we're coming tonight to worship? Who is this God that we serve? How shameful is it when we go to a football game and there's more worship at a football game than there is so often in our own worship services? Trust me when I tell you, there is a worship service going on. They're even doing burnt sacrifices in the parking lot. And yet the psalmist here, this is a command. I want you to hear this. Make a joyful noise. The King James, it's shout. Well, what does that look like in our context? Are we joyful enough? Are we so filled with the knowledge of God that we can't help but just be overflowing with love and gratitude? Maybe we don't shout verbally, but it should be all over your face. Your love for God and who he is. 1 Samuel 4, verse 5, Samuel writes, "As the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded." All the earth. Did you see that? The qualifier there? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Who? All the earth. Now, this is the universal call of the gospel as it goes forth. But it's also a call to nature itself. Nature is doing its job. The heavens declare His glory. The trees clap their hands. I was thinking about a lecture that R.C. Sproul gave. And he tells about the familiar story in Samuel where the Israelites defeated the Philistines. They're recapturing the ark, and they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. They're not following the law, and so instead of putting poles through the ark, they put it on a cart. And I guess they were thinking they're doing well because it was a new cart. And you remember what happens. It goes over unsteady ground, and Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark, and God strikes him dead. And R.C. Sproul made the point that Uzzah's hand was dirtier than the dirt. He should have just let it fall. And I think this is remarkable that God has created the earth, His creation, to give Him praise. The earth is doing its job. How are we doing? Verse 2, the second command, serve the Lord with gladness. The importance of this is it's a lifestyle. Service is a lifestyle. Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How we live is just as important. We are to serve the Lord. How? With gladness. I struggle with this. And oftentimes I'm communicating to my children, you need to obey, but don't just obey. You need to obey with a good attitude. We struggle with that, don't we? Lord, I'm doing it. Right? I'm getting up. I'm checking a box, but I'm not happy about it. No. No, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. How can we do that? Again, the indicative. We have to put our eyes upon Christ. We lift our eyes off of our circumstances. When our circumstances are big, God is small. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. And then that final phrase there in verse 2, come into His presence with singing. How are we to come into corporate worship? With song. Again, this should be just an outflow of the gratitude that we have for God in our hearts. It was mentioned this morning just how neglected the worship of God is in our day and age. I want you to hear this from Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not only is it commanded, we're to come into His presence. We are to come into His courts with praise and with singing. But why? We are to give praise and honor to God. We are to worship. But notice this horizontal relationship, but exhorting one another. I need to see you every Lord's Day. You're an encouragement to me. When you're not here, I miss you. And in fact, I'm not going to point out anyone, but it's the faithfulness of those of you who attend that's such an encouragement. It's a command, but it's also a blessing. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Again, the emphasis on the corporate worship of God. Think about the context in which this was written. This was the tabernacle. They were commanded, they were called to come and to worship. The psalmist continues, give thanks to Him, bless His name. The psalmist is using a parallelism to emphasize praise and blessing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Notice in 4C. Give thanks to him and his courts with praise. Notice, and bless his name. These are commands. We are to worship him corporately. This is not about how we feel. Why? Well, the Lord is great. He is God. And the Lord is good. Worship is just a natural response to our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Celeste Sibley was a columnist for the Atlanta Constitution. She tells a story about taking her children with her to a diner. They walk in and it's so full that they had to be separated. So she's sitting at the bar with her children. Little Mary is seated all the way at the very end. She's separated from the rest of the family. As little Mary receives her food, she, in her big voice, she's only 8 years old, says, "Does no one pray in this place?" And the head cook looked at her and said, "Yes, we do. Why don't you pray for us?" And a hush fell over that little cafe. And Mary belted out, "God is great. God is good. Thank you for my food." And that's what I want you to hear tonight. Are you like little Mary? Are you living a lifestyle of grace? Are you a grateful person? It begins with the knowledge of God. It's about speaking truth in our heart. And we need help. We need one another to do that, to help keep our gaze and our focus up on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to become distracted. Let's pray. Father, we need to be reminded that you are great, that you are good. And Father, it's because of your preeminence, it's because of your majesty and power that we fall down, as did Thomas, and cry out, "Our Lord and our God." Help us, Father, to, in the busyness of life, to keep our minds and hearts focused on you. It's so easy to become distracted. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to do practical things like even making lists that might help us with remembering your power, your goodness, and your greatness. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity and the privilege it is to worship you. And we pray all of this now in your name. Amen. Turn in your Psalters to Psalms 100.